I want to begin reading here in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. This is our fourth study on this book. And the reason we're looking at it and the way we're looking at it as it represents to us many things. I'll remind you of what we saw in chapter 1, the fall of man, how he fell, why he fell, then how he was raised again by another being thrown overboard in his place. Last week, you and I looked at the sufferings of Jonah, and we saw Christ in it. I trust we saw Christ in it. And we want to look at chapter 2 again this morning. And I trust God will help us to see Christ here. The reason I love these Old Testament passages, because they're pictures to us. I am firmly convinced that the Jews of old, those who truly believed in the coming of the Messiah, they saw more of Him in their Old Testament ceremonies than you and I see in Him today when we look at those ceremonies. Can you imagine watching a high priest lay his hands on the head of a sacrifice and confess over that sacrifice all the sins of the children of Israel, knowing what was going to happen, knowing who that represented? That's something they could see. You and I today, we walk strictly by faith, don't we? We've never seen anything. But they had things they could see. As he laid his hands on the head of that sacrifice and confessed their sins, they said, "There goes my sins. I see it." Went right on the head of that sacrifice. They would kill the sacrifice. The priest would take his blood into the holy place, the most holy, and sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And the priest come back out and say, "God has accepted the blood. You're a blessed people." They saw that. They witnessed that. And they took great joy in that. But you and I, when we read these passages, we have to remember who this really is speaking about. Speaking of Christ. And the reason I say that, you remember his two disciples after the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead, and they didn't have any idea that he had raised from the dead. They were so sad, they left Jerusalem and said, "We're going home." Walking several miles, going to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body walked with them on the road. They had no idea who he was. And he rebuked them for their unbelief. And said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory?" And here's what He did, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. If he preached all the prophets, He must have said something about Jonah. He preached in all the prophets to them the things concerning Himself. And that's what you and I see in this book of Jonah. We don't only see Jonah, but we see Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that whale's belly, the Son of Man must be 3 days and 3 nights." And that's what we want to look here in this chapter 2 and see Christ in. So let's read it again together. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God." He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. "And said, I cried by reason of my afflictions to the Lord, and He heard me out of the belly of hell. Death cried I, and Thou hearest my voice. For Thou hast cast me unto the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight. Yet will I look again towards Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto Thee, unto Thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land." Now you and I saw last week how Jonah's sufferings compared to the Lord Jesus, and we saw the sufferings of Christ and all his afflictions, all his sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, just like Jonah's was. And we saw that last week. But when we compare the Lord Jesus Christ and Jonah with Jonah, and he's a beautiful picture of Christ and redemption. You know, you and I have to be careful because Christ and Jonah is so different. A greater than Jonah is here. And one of the ways he was so different from Jonah was, you remember how Jonah's trouble started. It was of his own doing. He disobeyed God. He fled from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of his word, his will, tried his best to get away from God. And Jonah never prayed again until he got himself here in trouble. But you know the difference between Jonah and Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to his Father. He never sinned. In all of his life, from his birth till he lifted up his voice on the cross and said, "It's finished," he rendered to his Father perfect obedience. That's the difference between Jonah. I remember when the Lord Jesus came into this world, and here's what he said. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." But he not only said, "I come to do your will," but he said, "I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, I delight to do it." I remember when the Lord was 12 years old, the first recorded words that we ever have of the Son of God in this world. His family had gone down, his mother and his brothers and sisters and Joseph had gone down to Jerusalem from Nazareth. And they had worshiped there at the feast and was on their way home, and they realized that Jesus was not with them. 12 years old. And they said, "We've lost him." And his mother began to weep, and they worried themselves sick. And they went back and searched and searched and searched. And after 3 days, they found him. He was there in the temple. Remember that? With those sitting there, with those doctors of the law, with those theologians, a 12-year-old boy, and he was asking them questions that they couldn't answer. And he was answering their questions that nobody else could ever answer. 12 years old. Somebody said, "The Lord Jesus was lost." No, he wasn't lost. They had lost him. He wasn't lost. He knew right where he was at. He knew right what he was doing. His mother sent word into him when he came out. She said, "Son, you worried me to death. You worried me to death. We've been 3 days looking for you." And remember what he said. A 12-year-old boy. All the other boys, you know what 12-year-old kids do. You know what they get into. You know the fuss they make. But you know what this 12-year-old boy said? "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" 12 years old. From the time he came into this world to the time he said, "My Father, the work is finished," he did the will of his Father. That's what he said, wasn't it? "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." He magnified the law. He honored the law. It was in his heart to do it. From the time he was born, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, until he gave up the ghost, he lived in perfect obedience to his Father in heaven. So unlike Jonah, ever thought, can you imagine this? You can't imagine this. I can't imagine this. Every thought honoring to God, every word he spoke was perfect truth. Every motive that he had, the end of that motive was to glorify God. Can you imagine that? Had no sin, could not sin, knew no sin. The Father looked upon him more than one time and said, "This is my beloved Son. My soul delights in him." And the Lord Jesus said, "Everything I do, every step I take, every thought I have, every motive, everything I do to please my Father." Ain't that wonderful? Down at the conference, one of the preachers, Linwood Campbell, preached on the beauty of Christ. And he said one of the things the beauty of Christ was his perfect obedience. is perfect obedience. He never disobeyed. He never disobeyed his heavenly Father. Never rebelled. Never ceased to submit. Never ceased to delight himself in his heavenly Father. So unlike Jonah. So unlike Jonah. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he faced drinking that dreadful cup, contemplating what was in it, the cup of our sin, the cup of God's awful judgment, God's wrath. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, if sin can be put away without me drinking of this cup, if your justice can be satisfied, if your law can be honored, if my people can be saved any other way than me drinking of this cup. But you know it couldn't, could it? Do you remember what he said? Not my will, but your will be done. I delight to do thy will. But you know, when we talk about doing the will of God, you know, attitude is just as important as it. It's not just enough to do the will of God, but it's doing it with a whole heart. It's doing it joyfully. It's doing it gladly. And that's what he did. He delighted to do the, well, I'll do it, but I don't want to. I'll do it, but my heart's not in it. You ever did that way? The Lord Jesus never did have that attitude. Everything he did in great delight to his Father. Bob quoted that verse of Scripture to us this morning, John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me. He loves me as a mediator. He loves me as the Savior of my people. Because I laid down my life. I laid down my life. Bob, nobody forced him. Nobody coached him into doing it. Nobody constrained him to do it. I laid down my life. I lay it down of myself. I lay it down willingly. I lay it down lovingly. I lay it down with great delight. I lay down my life. Boy, that's obedience, eh? That's loving obedience. That's gracious obedience. That's something Jonah couldn't say. Jonah got himself in trouble because he fled from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ was in trouble. Not because he disobeyed. Not because he displeased God. Why do you and I stress the obedience of Christ? And we do so often, don't we? His obedience is perfect obedience. Why do we do that? Well, look over here with me. Let me show you. Here's how important it is. Look over here in Romans chapter 5. Same book Brother Larry read to us from this morning. Look at just one verse. Look at just one verse. Here's why perfect obedience is so important. Why you and I glory in the obedience of the Son of God. Look at it in chapter 5 of Romans. Look here in verse 19. Look at this. For as by one man, as by Adam, that's our first father, by his disobedience, he disobeyed God, many were made sinners. Why are you a sinner? There's not a single man or woman or boy, the youngest child, little lamb back there in the nursery. He's a sinner. But you say, Bruce, he's not even conscious of sin. But being conscious of sin is not what made us a sinner. Why are we a sinner? We're born sinners. Why is that? Well, he tells us, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What Adam did was reckoned to our account. That's why we're sinners. But look at this. Even so, by the obedience of one. Who is that? That's Jesus, the Son of God. In our likeness, bone of our bone, flesh of our bone, flesh. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. That's why I love to talk about his faithfulness. That's why we love to talk about his obedience, that he pleased the Father. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for others. He worked out a perfect righteousness. And here's what righteousness requires. Brother Bob talked this morning. Everybody today has a righteousness. But it's a righteousness that they set up their own criteria. I have to do this and I have to do that. Well, here's what God requires for us to be accepted with Him. A perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. How do you get that? By perfect obedience. And there's what the Lord Jesus Christ was. Perfect in His obedience. And I tell you, the way He did it, the way He did it on the cross, we often read of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, forgive thee. He prayed for his enemy. He never had any resentment against his enemy. He looked at his mother out there in the crowd, and he looked at John standing out there by her, and his heart went out to his mother. And he said, Mom, there's your son. Son, there's your mother. Concerned about his mother. Gave instructions to John to care for his mother. No resentment there. He said this to the thief. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. That thief had just been railing on him a few minutes before that. No resentment there by him. He said, I thirst. Knowing that when he said this, he just said it to fulfill Scripture. Knowing what they were going to give him. Vinegar to drink. My God, in the midst of God forsaking him, he's still my God. He's my God. And to thy hands I commend my spirit. I trust myself to thee. Father, it's finished. In all of these things, there was no resentment. There was no rebellion. There was no anger, no self-pity. Just perfect and full reservation to the will of God. And that's what saves us. That's where we get our righteousness, through His perfect, perfect obedience. Look back over here in Jonah again. Look back over here in Jonah. I want you to notice some things here. Not only about the sufferings and the perfect obedience to the Lord Jesus, but notice this. The Scripture tells us as soon as Jonah was in that whale's belly, he prayed. He prayed. In verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. And you and I saw last week that the Lord Jesus Christ cried. He wept tears due to his affliction. But he prayed. He prayed to his Father. The difference between him and Jonah was he prayed always. He never quit praying like Jonah did. He prayed even in the hours of his deep, deep affliction. But what did Christ pray? Look over here with me, and this is so important. Look over here with me in Psalms chapter 22. Here is a prayer the Lord Jesus prayed when he was on the cross. In Psalms chapter 22, look at this. And this is so important. This is something you and I are often guilty of, but the Lord Jesus wasn't guilty of this. Look at this. You ever get in trouble? Everything seemed to turn on you. And you may not say it with your lips, but sometimes you can't help but think it in your heart. God, why? Why me? Why me? There's a lady called me one day, and she was in trouble. Family troubles. Boy, family problems. That's problems. That you got trouble in your family, you got trouble. And she just, the poor lady, she was all a mess with her family, her kids. And she said, she started crying. She said, I just don't understand why God's doing this to me. What have I done that He should do this to me? You know what she was doing? She was blaming God. I don't deserve what God's doing. You may not say that with your mouth, but how many times you thought it in your heart? But you know what the Master said when he hung on the cross? When God was afflicting him, when he was smitten of God, when he was bruised of God. You know what he said of his Heavenly Father. You know what he said to it? Look here in Psalm 22. We've got it recorded. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he said, wasn't it? But he didn't stop here. Look at this. Why art thou so far from me? So far from helping me and from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. In the night seasons and am not silent. But look at this. But thou art holy. You know what he just did? He said, my God, you've afflicted me. All your waves, all your wrath's gone over me. You've turned your back on me. You've cast me out of your presence. And he turned right around and said, but you're still holy. He justified God, didn't he? That's how he prayed. That's what he said. I think I told you one time the story of Brother Henry told us about his grandson Luke Coffey, and he was in school, and the English teacher asked the students to come up on the board and write the word they thought that most described God. And some wrote love, and some wrote kindness, and some wrote goodness. And Luke wrote on the board, holy. H-O-L-Y. And the teacher got up then, and they talked for a few minutes on the Holocaust. All the millions of Jews being killed. And God allowing that. And then she said, you who have wrote your description of God on the board, would you come back now and in the light of the Holocaust and God allowing that, what do you think of God now? And Luke came back up to the board and got his piece of chalk. And on the left hand of holy, he wrote S-T-I-L-L. Still holy. God's holy. No matter how he deals with you, no matter how he deals with me, no matter how he deals with my children, no matter how he deals with any man, woman, boy, or girl, no matter what God does, he is holy. Now, I can say that when things are going pretty good. But I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there under God's judgment, bearing our sins with a weight of our load upon him, God having forsook him, there's when he said it, Father, you're holy still. You're holy still. Oh, that is beautiful, ain't it? That's his beautiful language. What a wonderful attitude. Oh, he's such a wonderful Savior. Thou art holy. Look back over here in Jonah chapter 2 at this. Look here in verse 4. Here's something else about it. And if you remember now, all his sufferings and all his affliction, this is why these things are so important. In his most dreadful circumstances that you can imagine, he prayed. He justified the Father. And look here what he says in verse 4. Look at this. This is an amazing statement that he makes here. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again towards thy holy temple. Look here at the faith. Not only the faith of Jonah was down in the darkness of that whale's bed, but consider this, the faith of Christ. How he believed his Heavenly Father. I am cast out of thy sight. I tell you, if you're cast out of his sight, you're in darkness. When you can't find God, all you find is darkness, because he's light. And what is it to be cast out of his sight? That's the farthest distance that anybody can ever get, to be cast out of his sight. How much further can you be cast? And there's where the Savior found himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm in darkness. I'm far, far away. And yet, in the most dreadful circumstances that any man can imagine, here's his faith. Yet will I look again. He never ceased to believe his Father. Believed him perfectly. Even when the Father forsook him, he still looked. I tell you, one of the most dreadful burdens of my soul is my unbelief. It's robbed me of so many blessings, so much joy, so much assurance. I say with that man of old, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't it so comforting to know there was one who believed God perfectly? That's just so comforting to me. Just know, though I haven't done it, and I'll never do it. Oh, God, make my faith perfect. I doubt He ever does in this life. He just gives us enough to know how little we have. But oh, I know one who did believe Him perfectly. He never had an ounce of doubt in his heart. He honored God. He believed God. He believed God. Jesus of Nazareth perfectly believed the Father in heaven. Jonah, he wrote this after he experienced it all. We find that here in the latter part of verse 6. He said, Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. You have done. He said, I wrote it after it all happened. But you know, I doubt seriously, if while he was down in the belly of that whale, if he believed God was going to do it. He said, the bars about me forever. He thought he was a goner. He said, I'll never get out of this. God ain't going to bring me up from this. I'm gone forever, he said. But you know something? When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross in His darkness and suffering, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Before he ever died, he believed it, didn't he? Destroy this temple, it ain't going to stay dead. After 3 days, I'm going to raise again. How did he know that? He believed his Father. He believed God. Let me show you that. Look over here in the book of Psalms, chapter 16. Look at this. This is so wonderful. Psalm chapter 16. Look here in verse 1 and then verse 8 of Psalm 16. You know, the reason you and I should read the Old Testament scriptures and the Psalms is because Christ is all through it. He's all through this. His prayers, His intercessions, His triumph, His victory, everything about Him. Look what He says in verse 1 of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God. In Thee do I put my trust. The Son of God trusting God? Yes. Here's God trusting God. Ain't that a mystery? That's a mystery. In Thee I put my trust. For what? For what? Look down in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Look at this. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. He said that before He ever came into this world. He said that when He hung on the cross, before He ever gave up the ghost. He said, Father, You're going to raise me up. That's faith, eh? Look over here. Look over here in Acts chapter 2. Look here. We see who He's talking about. You say, Bruce, how can you know when David was speaking there, he wasn't speaking of himself? Well, look over here in Acts chapter 2. Look a couple of places in the book of Acts. In verse 23, look at this. Acts chapter 2. Here's where Peter was preaching that great message on the day of Pentecost, that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, look in verse 23. Him, that is the Son of God, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He suffered those. He tasted death, but God loosed him from it. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell in the place of the dead, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy without countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He himself is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God with an oath had sworn unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, we're all witnesses. Look at another place this Psalm's quoted in the 13th chapter of Acts. Look over here in verse 26. Chapter 13, verse 26. Here's that great message the Apostle Paul preached on his first missionary journey. And look what he said about this Psalm. Verse 26, Acts 13. Look at this. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that fears God, to you is the work of this word of this salvation said. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled those same prophets in condemning Jesus Christ. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which God made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another Psalm, look at this. This is a Psalm you and I just read out of. Psalm 16. Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, he died. He was laid into his fathers, he was put in the grave, and he rotted. He saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And Jesus Christ believed his Father all along. He didn't have to raise and then say, I knew you would do it. Sometimes we have to see to believe, don't we? But our Master said, I know you're going to raise me. I know you're going to raise me. He believed God. I'll look again. Perfect in faith. Perfect in faithfulness. I'll look again. Look here in another place in Jonah chapter 2 verse 7. Look at this about Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. I like this. Look at what he says in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, so overwhelmed with the darkness, the pressure, the suffering, seemingly such a hopeless situation, my soul fainted within me. Look what he said. I remembered the Lord. I remembered Jehovah. How easy you and I forget God. I could almost embarrass us this morning if I wanted to dwell here just a minute. But don't we do it? Old Brother Barnard, bless his heart, he didn't like that song at all that we often sang, Prone to Wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But that's the way we are, aren't we? You ever get full of anxiety? You ever get worried? You ever get doubtful? You ever get afraid? Why do you do that? We forget God. We forget His covenant promises. We forget His tender mercies. We forget His free grace. We forget His readiness to forgive us. We forget His loving kindness. We forget His ear is always bending to hear our prayer. Don't we often forget? And yet Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on the cross in such agony, such dire circumstances, He said, "I remember you. I remember. I remember." The Lord had to give us an ordinance just to remember Him by. We partake of the Lord's table every Sunday. You know why we do that? He says, "You do it in remembrance of me." He gave us something we could see and feel and taste to remember Him by. But I tell you, Jesus Christ, His heart was full of memory of His Father. Of His Father's goodness, of His Father's love, His Father's faithfulness. "My Father, I remember you. I remember you." You may forget. I may forget. But there's one that hasn't forgotten. He never forgot His Father. And I remind you, dear brothers and sisters, why this is so important and why it's so comforting and such a blessing. Though He did this all by Himself, nobody was with Jonah down in that whale's belly. He was there by Himself. Nobody was with the Lord Jesus on that cross. He said, "I looked for some to help." Nobody was there. "I looked for somebody to comfort me and to pity me." I didn't find anybody. What He did alone, but He didn't do it for Himself. That's so important. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything for Himself. He did it for somebody else. He did it for somebody else. I tell you, I can trust a Christ like that. I can trust a Christ like that. Can you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you trust Him with all your heart? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Trust Him for what? Everything. Righteousness that God requires you to have, trust Christ for. He earned it by His own obedience. Forgiveness of sins, trust Christ for it. Acceptance with the Father, access into the Father's presence, trust Christ for it. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. But what about this, Bruce? And what about that? And lean not to your own understanding. You better not do it now, I'm telling you. Your understanding is so darkened. Your reasoning is so twisted and warped. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him as He's revealed in this Word. What do we acknowledge about it? Trust Him for what? All our salvation. Can we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all our salvation? Look what He said in chapter 2, verse 9. Look what He said. Those last five words. Boy, here's a tremendous statement. Salvation is of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon preached a message on these five little words. And he said these five things about these words. Let me just give you the headings that he had in one of his messages. Salvation to the Lord. He said salvation is the Lord in its entirety. God planned it. God purposed it. He settled it before time. The whole plan of salvation is of God. Who's going to be saved? How they're going to be saved? By whom they're going to be saved? When they're going to be saved? God has done planned that. Can you trust a God like that? Can you say, "I'm not trusting in my will. I'm trusting in God's will." Salvation's of the Lord. And Spurgeon said this. He said the execution of salvation is of the Lord. Who executed it? Who earned it? Who accomplished it? The Lord Jesus Christ did upon that cross when He said, "It's finished." He obtained eternal redemption for us. He made reconciliation. It's done. Can you trust Christ? Can you say salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ in its execution? He's accomplished it. I trust Him with all my heart. Can you do that? Spurgeon said this, in its application. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. I call upon men to repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your love of it. Turn from following after it. And come to God and tell Him, I've been your enemy all my life. But I will not be your enemy anymore. Give up on that life. Give up on yourself. Give up on your sin. Turn from it. And turn to God in Christ. Repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. I tell you that. I tell everybody I talk to that. And knowing all along, a man will not do it, and he cannot do it, except the Holy Spirit work in his heart to do it. You say, how can I know the Spirit's working in my heart? There's one way to know it. Have you done it? Do it. Do it. Don't go home and do it. Don't go home and start seeking the Lord. Do it right now. Do it right now, Mantie. Turn from yourself, sweetheart, and cast your soul upon the Lord Jesus. Say, God, I ain't fighting against you anymore. Christ is mine. I'm taking Him as mine. I'm His. I'm finished with that life. Finished with myself. Christ is my all. I trust Him. Do that. Do that. Every one of us here this morning. I tell you, I've done it again just now. Didn't you? I just now trusted Him again. Lord, if I've never trusted You before, I trust You right now. I'm not leaning on some experience I had 20 years ago or 30 years ago. I'm trusting Jesus Christ right now. And that's how I know He did a work in my heart. I trust Him. I trust Him. Execution is of the Lord. The application is of the Lord. The Spirit's done a work in my heart. I trust Him. And listen to this. The sustaining of that work is of the Lord. Old Charles Spurgeon said, he said, I trust in the Lord to get me all the way to heaven. He said, I mean all the way to heaven. He said, if I was standing on those golden thresholds of heaven, and I had my thumb on the latch to open the door, and the Lord Jesus said, Spurgeon, I brought you this far, I'm going to let you come the rest of the way to yourself. He said, I could never get the door open. I could never get the door open. Sustaining salvation in our hearts, getting us all the way there. I tell you, it's of the Lord. And I trust Him to do it, don't you? Bob said this morning, people trust Him to keep themselves. Trusting that they keep themselves. Boy, you won't do that when He teaches you. You're nothing. You're nothing. Oh, then you say, Lord, keep me. I trust You to keep me. I trust You to keep me. And Spurgeon said this, last of all, he said, the consummation, the ultimate perfection is of the Lord. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall descend from heaven. And what's He going to do? He's going to change our vile bodies. He's going to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Then we'll be perfect. The mystery of salvation will be accomplished. Can you trust the Lord for all that? From beginning, way back in eternity, where you can't even see, your faith can't even reach, you just say, I know He did it. I know He did it. And all the way into eternity to come, I trust the Lord for all my salvation. I just trust Him. I believe in Him. I tell you what He said here. The Holy Spirit gave us this warning, didn't He? Look here what He said in verse 8. They that don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they that don't trust God for all their salvation, look what He said in verse 8. They that observe lying vanities, they that think they're saved by their own free wills or the power of their wills or what they can do or their own righteousness, their own obedience, though they said, well, God has a part, but I've got a part too. I'm going to have some glory in this myself. He didn't do everything. Those who say that forsake their own mercies and trust in lying vanities. Christ has done everything. Brothers and sisters, Christ has done everything. And He's pleased to do everything. And He did it so perfectly. And He did it so lovingly. Even on the cross. Look at the grace. Look at the love that's in Him. He come from heaven knowing He was going to have to do everything for you. And He did it so willingly. Just trust Him now. Trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'm believing. I'm believing. Our gracious Father. Oh, Father, such a blessed Lord Jesus. Such a Savior. Such a beautiful, gracious, tender, loving Savior. Oh, Lord, I feel this morning if I had 10,000 lives, I could trust You with all of them. You're so full of merit. You're so full of grace and power and willingness. You save us so freely, so willingly. We can't resist You. We cannot resist Your love. We cast our souls upon You and bless You for being such a wonderful Savior. Bless Your word this morning. Bless us all to trust You and look to You and give ourselves up to You. For the sake of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Lord bless you.